partake of would be a blessing and a strength to us all. Lord God, Your Word is life to us. Your Word gives us our sustenance, Lord. And tonight we need it, Lord Jesus. We need to learn the truths that we're going to study tonight. Open them up to us, Holy Ghost. And we'll not fail to give You all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Praise God. Well, you may recall that we left the church in Philadelphia, which was the sixth of the seven churches. Let's just refresh our minds a little bit. We're being witnesses to the vision that John has of a glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And after Jesus has appeared to him on the island of Patmos, he wants him to write to the seven churches of Asia. Jesus has a specific mission, a message to these seven churches. And each one of the seven churches, many Bible scholars believe, and I'm inclined to believe with them, illustrates a different historical period in the history of the church of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting, as we come to this seventh church, the church at Laodicea, Jesus has no word of commendation for this church. Now, it's interesting, we're going to go back in our study to the church at... I've had it in my mind there and forgot. Not Smyrna. Ephesus. Yeah, it was Smyrna. Smyrna was a very poor church, you'll recall, as far as material wealth was concerned. But Jesus told them that they were rich. Tonight at Laodicea, we're going to see just the opposite. We're going to see a church that had great material wealth, but yet the Lord Jesus Christ tells it that it's poor. So that's kind of interesting. So Pastor Brian, he's already got it up for me. You'll see Laodicea lies just to the south of the church at Philadelphia. It is the last of the seven churches. Hey, man, this guy's getting good. He's got the red dot going for him. I don't even have to hold it no more. But it's just to the south of Philadelphia. Now, Laodicea was a great, great wealthy city. And they made eye salve there that was world-renowned. They had a salve the area of Laodicea was famous for, that brought great healing to the eyes. And that's going to become very important as we study Jesus' message to this church at Laodicea. So let's pick it up in Revelation 3, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." And again, that angel he's writing to the pastor, you'll recall. That's what that word angel means. He wants the pastor to deliver this message to the church. "These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And this goes back to John chapter 1, where we learned that Jesus was there at creation. Without Him, nothing was made that is made, John wrote. Jesus is the focal point of, He is the central person, really, throughout the entirety of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And in more specific, what He was going to do on the cross is the central theme of this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You don't have to look very long at all in any section of this Word before you'll begin to see the cross brought forth. And here it is starting to be declared again. That great message, the beginning of the creation of God. He tells this church in verse 15, "I know your works." In other words, again, here the Lord is watching the church. We are going to be judged but when we stand before Him, when it comes time for our rewards. Remember when we studied the Bema Seat judgment? We're going to be judged and rewarded according to how pure our works were. What was our motivation? Was the Holy Spirit producing the works through us, or were we doing works to try to gain favor with God? And we want our works to be produced by the Holy Spirit so that we can be rewarded for them at the Bema Seat judgment. But He tells this church at Laodicea, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." Now, what does that mean to you? What's a hot church and what's a cold church? Anybody want to jump in? Okay, I'm going to call on somebody if somebody don't jump in. Bob, what does it mean to you? What's a hot church? What's a cold church? I should have had you grab the mic there, Bob.
Like a, you know, like a social club or whatever, place together, you know, have fellowship of sorts, but not really on fire.
Well, that's good, Bob. That's good. That's really good. What do you think makes a church hot? Anybody? Fire of the Holy Spirit. How do you get the fire of the Holy Spirit, Jim? Oh, thank you. Praise God. I'm glad he said that. You know, I got to share this with you. It's brought great joy to my heart. We're beginning this outreach to the community by sending out the vans to pick up the kids in the trailer court. And I know God is going to bless that. God's called us to do it. But Pastor Candy was telling me, she said, we tried for years to get this thing started and couldn't get nobody to do it. And she said, now volunteers are coming out of the woodwork and saying they want to do it. I'm not even having to call people. People are lining up to help in this. And praise God, that's the message of the cross taking fruit, folks. That's the way it's supposed to work. Praise God. Not that I said, now Candy, I said, ain't that a lot easier than you having to call people up on the phone and browbeat them and beg them and threaten them with hell and everything else to get them to do something? You know, now typically that's the way it's done in the church. You know, people are made to feel guilty. Now, Carolyn knows what I'm talking about. She's not her head. Yes, she's with me on this anyway. But when you put your faith in the cross of Christ, you can't help but want to do something for Jesus who gave His life for you. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in that. And we've got people lined up now, ready to drive that van, ready to go pick them kids up. And it's just made me want to dance around the church because the Holy Ghost has produced that. Do you see that? The Holy Ghost has produced that. He called the people. He's provided the means to get it done with. That is the way the gospel is supposed to be spread. And glory to God, this is going to sound funny, as I was sitting on the beach down in Florida praying in my big blow-up Coleman chair. I've got to tell you about this chair first. This is a spiritual chair I got a hold of now. I bought it 3 years ago, I believe, when we were down there at the Coleman Closeout store. They had a big stack of these things for $5 each. $5 now. Now, this chair is big enough for like to hold two of me. So now what, that, you know, it's a big chair. It's a big old comfortable thing. And when I bought it, my family laughed me to scorn. They said, what are you going to do with that? I said, I'm going to blow this thing up and take it down to the beach and sit on it and sit in the waves and be comfortable. And they laughed at me and they said, everybody on the beach is going to make fun of you. And so help me, everybody that walks by that thing wants to find out where I've got it, where I bought it, and where they can get one. I thought I should have bought the whole stack of them. I'd be rich by now. I could have bought them for $5 and sold them for $20. But anyway, back to the... I'm diverting from what I meant to say here. I was sitting there in that big old chair praying one evening. And the Holy Ghost just began to fall on me as I was praying for this church and this body. And He said, I'm going to energize them. They know the message of the cross now. And I'm going to energize them to take this message to their world. He said, people, they're going to start to witness. They're going to start to tell people about Christ more than they ever have before in their world, to their neighbors, to their work people. And I am going to reach out through them and I am going to pull in family members. I'm going to pull in people they work with. I'm going to pull in neighbors. And He said, it's all going to be because of the message of the cross. Glory to God. And when I came back and Candy had told me how this van thing was going and what had transpired while I'd been away, I just wanted to shout, church, get ready. That's going to start to happen over and over and over again in different areas of ministry. And it's not because we sat down and formed a plan or a program. It's merely because we're following God's program. Hallelujah. And God will bless His program, and His program is the message of the cross. Boy, I'm glad I got all that off my chest. It's good to be back. I ain't had a chance to preach now, y'all, for about 3 weeks, so y'all are getting it tonight. But praise God. Look for it. Look for that to start to happen now, where people are going to just simply rest in the finished work of the cross, and they'll just start to tell people about Jesus. People will start to just be coming to you. Not, and without you even having to work and sweat blood, people will start coming to you. And God is going to give opportunities for this church to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ without killing anybody, without us having to work 50 and 60 hours a week to get it done. You know, and everybody's so dragging and tired and coming in mad. Well, I've got to go to this meeting again to get, you know, filled up with this or that or to learn this part of the program. Let me tell you this. I'm going to be preaching on this in the coming few weeks. You study this gospel, the way it was spread in the New Testament, the way it was spread as people just went out, and when God gave them the opportunity, they said, here's what Jesus did for me. Whoo! It don't take a theologian. It don't take somebody who's brilliant in Scripture. If you know and understand what He's done for you on the cross of Calvary, you know enough to save this world 100 times over. And if you'll simply just go and tell them, here's what He did for me. I was bound to sin. I was on my way to hell. I had no hope. And I put my faith in what He did for me on that cross. He filled me with His Holy Spirit. He delivered me from sin. He adopted me into His family and made me one of His own. And He is no respecter of persons. What He did for me, He'll do for you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And that message is going to change lives. Praise God. This church at Laodicea, let's get back to it now. I know your works, that you're neither hot or cold. I would you were hot or cold. Now think of that. Jesus here sends a message to this church and says, I can deal with you a lot better if you just totally deny me, basically. If you just, you know, have nothing to do with me. That's being cold. I can deal with that a lot better. I wish you were hot, you know, hot or cold. I wish either you were totally rejecting me, or I wish that you were totally embracing what I've done for you at the cross. That's a church that's hot. A church that's embracing the message of the cross. Ron, you got to stay. Oh, he's just resting his hand back there on the piece of wood. I thought he's... That's what makes a church, that's what sets a church on fire, what Jim said. I'll get us back on track here now. I got excited there for a little bit. That's what Jim said, the message of the cross. When it's delivered, the Holy Spirit is going to move. Now, let me stop here for a minute and try and teach us all something. When we think about the Holy Spirit moving, that's one of the sweetest, most powerful events that a person could ever partake of or set under is the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit. At times, He'll fall, and he'll make you feel like you're this close to Jesus, because literally you are. You're in Christ. But He'll also do something else. At times He'll make you feel like you're hanging over hell by a spider web to get you to move from a place that you've been locked into that He wants you out of. So what am I telling you? When we think of move of the Holy Ghost, two things. Yes, it'll always bring great joy. But it'll also bring at times an uncomfortable feeling, because God is not happy with us where we are. And you see, if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll become happy with ourselves where we are. Where we don't want to move, we don't want to change. Lord, I've got enough. I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Got it all 30, 40 years ago, Lord. Got all I needed then. Ain't done nothing with it since then. And when the cross starts being declared, it will not let you remain stationary spiritually. The Holy Ghost will fall, and He'll begin to convict. And He'll begin to show you need to move up a little bit higher. He'll challenge you to come up a little bit higher. And if you're not careful, you make the mistake of thinking, well, boy, that preacher, sometimes he makes me feel awful uncomfortable. That's never my goal, to do that to anybody. I want you to know that. I love you all. Can I tell you, I don't know how, why I'm getting into this tonight. I hadn't planned to go here at all, but feel the Spirit leading me this direction. I got into this to be a blessing to people, to lead people to God. That's the only reason I do what I do. And there is so much junk out there that's leading people away from the Lord Jesus Christ and away from His Word, that sometimes when I've had to address it, maybe you thought, well, he's being mean or he's being mad. Not at all. Think of it as one of your children. If you saw one of them about to eat rat poison, you wouldn't just say, now stop. Don't you eat that rat poison. That could kill you. Now I'm telling you, don't eat that rat poison. You wouldn't stand idly by. No, you'd grab that thing. What are you doing? That can kill you. Right? And I just want you to know, that's how I feel about you all. That's how I feel. That's the only reason Ravon and I pastor. That's the only reason we do what we do. And I love you enough. I love you enough to run the risk of making you angry at me if it gets you the truth. It's like I told a good friend of mine the other day when I was talking with him. When any gospel message you ever sit under, and I hope this will stick in all of our minds forevermore, any gospel message you sit under, whether it makes you want to run the aisles or whether it makes you feel like you're not even saved, if it makes you mad or if it makes you glad, the one thing you've got to determine as a believer is it the truth? Now, I want that to sink in. If it makes you mad or if it makes you glad, the one thing you've got to determine is it the truth? And if it's the truth, and it's kind of making you go, ooh, oh me, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you toward making a change in your life. Now, here's how, now I want you to watch this. You know why people get afraid, really, when Holy Ghost conviction starts falling? It's because they think, if they don't understand the message of the cross, they begin to think, Lord, you're calling me to change. Okay, I'm willing to do it, but I can't change. We know in our hearts we can't change ourselves. Hence, we begin to feel very uncomfortable at times when the Holy Spirit starts moving us and convicting us to go a little bit deeper and come up a little bit higher. Okay, but here's the beauty of the message of the cross. If you understand it, you know you don't have to make that change in your own strength. Praise God. He will make that change for you if you'll submit yourself to Him and repent. That's what we're going to study about here in just a second in Laodicea. That's exactly what Jesus called this church to do. And bear in mind, He's talking to His church here at Laodicea when He says repent. That's not a word you hear often in churches anymore. It's repentance. And we need to live a life of repentance before God. Really. I heard, I believe it was A.W. Tozer, who once said, the depth of our spiritual experience is directly proportional to the depth of our repentance before God. And so when the Lord is calling us to change, when He's calling us to move out and to come up a little bit higher, it's because He's got more blessing for us. Anything God ever calls us into, is when He's trying to get us to move, it's going to be a tremendous blessing. But oh, we are creatures of habit, aren't we? Oh, we like to sit right where we are and become happy. One book I read a long time ago called it hot tub religion. You know? Well, you know how it is when you're sat in a hot tub, nothing's required of you, nothing's demanded of you. All you do is you just sit there in the good old hot tub and watch the bubbles and feel good and just kind of float around. You know? But God's not into hot tub religion. God is nothing, His goal for all of us is nothing short of a radical change, and that going on continually, shaping us and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. So hence, when He turns the bubbles off and the water starts to get lukewarm all of a sudden, it's because God's wanting us to move now. He don't want us to stay in that lukewarm state. That's why He's telling this church at Laodicea, I wish you were hot or cold. But He said, you're not hot or cold. You're not embracing what I've done for you on the cross. And incidentally, in all seven of these churches, as we look back, all seven of these churches, the physical problem they were facing manifested itself in different ways. But the core problem in every one of these seven churches was that they'd left the cross. That was it. In essence, every one of them had forsaken the cross, had forsaken what Jesus had performed for them on the cross of Calvary. So that's why He tells this church at Laodicea, the last of the seven, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. Now think of who the speaker is here, and think of the message that's being delivered. I wish you were hot or cold. Let me try and illustrate this in a more practical way. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, that wino, it started coming to our church, man, he split the thing right in two. You ever heard anybody say that? You ever seen the first wino that ever split a church or caused great division in the church? Anybody? No, you haven't, have you? Hang with me here for just a minute. I'm going somewhere with this. Have you ever seen a Christian that was on fire and in love with Jesus, fully understanding what He's done for him at the cross? Have you ever seen one of them do any harm to a church at all? No, you haven't, have you? If anything, they add to. Let's read on here in Scripture now. Verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm. It's the lukewarm Christian that always does the most damage to the body of Christ and to the church. Why is that? Because they have a form of godliness, but because they've forsaken the cross, they deny the power thereof. Everything else still looks the same. The dress is still the same. Even the lifting of the hands and even the speaking in tongues. Everything looks like it's okay. That's the danger in being lukewarm, though. But the lukewarm individual has not rejected the cross, per se, but neither have they fully embraced it. In other words, there's something else they're trusting in. And this kind of person is going to have very little power of the Holy Spirit in their life, true Holy Ghost power. They're going to have very little deep love for the lost. And they're usually going to be a very spiritually selfish person. Where, in other words, all they look at is what's in it for me. Is it making me feel good? They're wanting the hot tub. And if it don't make me feel good, and if it don't make me have the kind of feeling I want to have, well, then Elvis has left the building. I'm out of there. You know, I'm dating myself there. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say that? If you ever listened years ago, I'll tell you why I'm saying it. Years ago, I used to listen to a lot of Elvis tapes. I mean, especially the live ones. You know, Elvis was a great live performer, if you're into that kind of thing. And always at the end of his show, they'd have an announcer come on, I mean, just seconds after he was finished, I guess so the women wouldn't mob him and rip his white suit off or whatever. He'd come on and, Elvis has left the building. You know, and that was because it was a prerequisite, I understand, that before he would perform anywhere at all, they had to be able to get him out of the building within a minute after the performance was over, before he would even perform there. So, the point being, that's why I say that sometimes. Elvis has left the building, you know. And I don't know why I got off into that. I'm babbling aimlessly now. Let's get back to our lesson. So then, because you're lukewarm, folks, 10 days off will mess you up when you're a preacher, I tell you. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, listen to this, lukewarmness. A person who hasn't rejected the cross, but a person who has neither fully embraced it. Trusting in something else in their Christian experience. Looking to something other than the finished work of the cross. They're lukewarm. They're lukewarm and they'll do great damage. What does Jesus say about this person? I will spew you out of my mouth. Now that should make every one of us think what the Scriptures just told us there. A lukewarm Christian. One who hasn't embraced the cross. One who hasn't rejected it, just one who's not embracing it fully. That produces a lukewarm spirit. And God, and if you study the original Greek text here, what the Lord is saying, He's saying, you make me sick at my stomach. You make me sick with how you're living before me. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't move on us, We'll sit in this kind of condition and become very happy and very satisfied. You know, the church today doesn't need revival as much as it needs a reformation again. A revival might be a short renewal of spirituality, but a reformation occurs and goes for an extended, protracted period of time. A reformation is when we return fully to a neglected truth. And the neglected truth has been Christ and Him crucified. And I'll tell you why people become lukewarm on that message. And just why Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold. Something I want to bring out here. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what happened? 3,000 people came to the Lord. And what was Peter's message? If you study it, it was a very hard message for those Jewish people to have to sit and hear. Because in essence, Peter told them, you had Moses, you had the prophets, you rejected them all. They all were speaking of Jesus Christ, and you crucified Him. But what was the response? The Holy Spirit convicted those people, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And 3,000 people came to the Lord Jesus Christ that day. Now, hold on with me just a minute. We'll learn something here. Then you jump over to, I believe it's Acts chapter 8. You find a man by the name of Stephen who stood up, and if you study it, it's a little bit longer in written form over in chapter 8, but the same message that the Apostle Peter preached. The exact same message, Christ and Him crucified. And they stoned Stephen. Now think about that. The exact same message, producing two totally different results. When the church is lukewarm, it wants to try to get along with the world. It seeks the world's acceptance. It seeks the world's approval on what we're doing. And that's the danger of being lukewarm. And so many churches today are lukewarm, not because they have rejected in totality the cross. They just don't embrace it either, because it's an offense to declare Christ crucified. It can be. You'll get one of two results. You'll either get people wanting to the Lord, or you'll get stoned. And I'll tell you the truth now, if you're going to preach the cross, I've preached it long enough to know. You know the only reason some preachers that are preaching the cross today don't get stoned? Is because people go to jail for doing it. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. It would still happen today if we didn't have laws on the books that people would go to jail. That's the only restraint from preventing it today. Because that message so convicted, and so Stephen's message, so convicted that particular audience and so made them feel so uncomfortable that they became angry at him. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, we must hold to the cross of Christ. We must never cease to declare it as the only way, not a way, the only way that God will relate to mankind, that man can be set free. And I know that at times I have intentionally preached it and will continue to do so. But it is so easy for us to slide into a lukewarm state and fall away from the cross. It's the easiest thing to happen to any of us, me, anybody, if we're not reminded of it. Because our flesh wants to pull us to a lukewarm state at all times. At all times, your flesh is working to pull you into lukewarmness. And I'm going to tell you something. I love my family enough, and I love my own soul enough to know that I need to be reminded of it. And I know if I need to be reminded of it, we all need to be reminded of it. And I told our staff this week in our prayer meeting, we will never leave the cross. We will never leave the cross as long as I'm pastor of this church. It will always be held up. The finished work of the cross will always be held up. Why? Because I want your sons and your daughters saved. Why? Because I want us all to live a vibrant Christian life. I want us to be hot. Soon we're going to study after this week, we're going to begin to study the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ, which is so very near, saints of God. It is not a fairy tale. It is not an escapism mentality, as some modern theologians are trying to tell us. The rapture of the church is a reality. It is about to occur. It wouldn't surprise me if it didn't happen before we got out of this building. And with us living in times like this, and deception running so rampant, even in the body of Christ, we must not allow lukewarmness to creep into our lives, to creep into our churches. Hence, we need somebody to always remind us the only hope we have is faith in what Jesus has accomplished for you and I at the cross. And I will never back down from that message. If you don't like hearing about the cross of Christ, if you don't like hearing about how He shed His blood for you and how that's what delivers us, if you don't like being reminded I need to keep my faith solely in that, I can't put it in anything else, then you're not going to be very happy in this church. I love you all, and I don't want. I didn't come here to run people off. That's not my goal. But whether I'm stoned or whether I'm praised, this church is going to stay anchored in this message of the cross because it's God's message, and it will work. It'll bring in your lost loved ones. It will set them free. Yes, we could put on a play or a plan or a program that may get them coming to church, but what good does it do us if we just get them come to church and they leave because we were all lukewarm trying to appeal to their base nature, their fleshly nature? If when we get them in here, they don't hear the message that can really set them free, which is what Jesus has done for them at the cross of Calvary by shedding His blood. I'm telling you, that will work. That will deliver them. And I want to see them come. You don't know how badly I want to see them come to these altars and find Jesus. That's why in this church we have an invitation to accept Christ. We'll never leave that. We'll never leave that. I'll never back down from calling sinners to come to the cross of Christ. Because that is God's message, and it will save your loved ones. It will save our neighbors. It will deliver the alcoholic. It's the only thing that will work, church. We can't allow lukewarmness to creep in upon us. Because us being creatures of habit will do that very thing. And God says, you make me sick at my stomach. There's nothing worse than a church that's lukewarm in God's sight. He says it right here to this church at Laodicea. I wish y'all were hot. I wish you were cold even. Rather than just coming and playing church and, as Bob said, having a social club or making something else the focus of your church and why you're gathering. I read an article while I was down in Florida. And in this article, it was addressing, again, the seeker-sensitive movement. And one of the things they're now doing is that they just call you forward or have you stand up and say you love Jesus and declare that's enough to save your soul. They don't preach the cross. It's just Jesus loves you, and if you want Jesus in your heart, if you want His love to fill your heart, just stand up and say, I love you, Jesus. Now think of that. Before man can be made right before a holy God, he's got to understand he has no hope. He's got to understand that he's a fallen creature, that he's a sinner. And that ain't popular to stand and tell folks that. It makes folks uncomfortable. But it will deliver the captive because the Holy Ghost will flow through that message. And we in the church cannot back down or become lukewarm or think, oh, don't be so hard on this thing. We can't be hard enough on it, folks. We can't be hard enough on this issue because we'll slide into lukewarmness just that fast. We don't like to think of ourselves as being spiritual stalwarts. And while that would never happen to me, it's happening to multiplied millions right now. And it can happen to anybody. And God says when that happens, I get sick at my stomach with the church. Now think of that. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here to His church at Laodicea. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. In other words, he's saying, you make me sick at my stomach. Timothy wrote about this very issue. Or not Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy about this very issue. 1 Timothy, I believe it's, is it chapter 3 or chapter 4? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. In other words, listening to seducing spirits. Every teaching that you hear from this word is going to have a spirit attached to it. I want you to listen very closely to what this preacher's telling you right now. Every teaching you hear from this word is going to have a spirit attached to it. It will either be a seductive spirit or it will be the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that. It can't be, the gravity of teaching this word cannot be overstated or overemphasized on getting it right. On getting it right. Think about what I'm saying now. And it is so easy to give heed to a seducing spirit, a spirit that will lead you away from the cross because it'll sound so good. And it will always appeal to your flesh. Now, I guarantee you, if I stood here every week and declared to you all, God wants to make you rich, and I'm going to give you a formula through which God can make you rich. Now, it may or may not happen, but most would fall prey to that if it was declared enough. Most would. If you continually put yourself under that kind of teaching, willfully placing yourself under that kind of teaching, hopefully you would rise up and not call 27 other people first, but you would say, hey, I need to get over and talk to Pastor. Because first of all, that's not the truth, what I believe he's saying. You don't shake your fist in my face and say, that's wrong, you're leading us away from the cross. That's the way something like that should be done. And when you talk about Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about going to your brother, if something is wrong, some people might say, well, that makes me feel uncomfortable or I don't like to do that. Let me tell you something. I studied that while I was away in Florida. I don't see where God gave the option on whether or not it made us feel comfortable. He said, this is how you do it if you've got a problem with somebody. You go to them. And then you take two or three of your brothers with you. Then if that don't solve the problem, then you bring it before the church. Now that's God's method. Hence, don't place yourself. Test everything you hear by the Word of God. Don't allow yourself to sit under seductive teaching. When God said through the prophet Hosea, my people perish for lack of knowledge. He wasn't meaning head knowledge. And he also said through Isaiah, my people perish for lack of vision. Which is the ability to see clearly is what was being spoken of there. Not some preacher conjuring up some big dream of a great big sanctuary and casting the vision before thousands is the way it's presented most of the time in the modern church. Know what, let's pull that scripture way out of context, both of those scriptures, what was being referred to there, where there is no vision, where people cannot see and perceive God's way and how to relate to God. They're lost. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Also Hosea said it, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That didn't mean intellectual knowledge or knowledge of Greek or Hebrew. That meant a knowledge of how to relate to God, how to properly relate to God, which is the only way is through the cross of Christ. If that's not declared, the people don't know how to relate to God. You know what starts to happen? They get into a lukewarm state, and everybody forms their own philosophy of what being a Christian ought to be. And then they live according to the philosophy that they formed. And that philosophy will more oftentimes than not line up with this word at all. In other words, they'll say, well, I've developed a philosophy that because I go down and work at the Salvation Army four times a week, well, that's being a good Christian. That's what a Christian ought to do. How many times do we hear that? It's what a Christian ought to do. Ought to do good things. Yes, a Christian ought to do good things, but those good things need to be produced by the Holy Spirit. You can't be doing those good things thinking that, hey, this is what's making God like me. Our works will never do it. And that's again why the message of the cross is an offense to so many. Because they have formulated this philosophy of Christianity, which more often times than not is not anything close to biblical Christianity. That's being in a lukewarm state. Following a philosophy that maybe we formulated over the years. I've learned a lot, I think, in the last 5 years. Now, there's still more to go. I've got a long, long way to go. But once I've really understood what grace was all about, I had such a misconstrued concept of grace. And it kept me at times in a lukewarm state. But when I really learned the message of the cross and what true grace was all about, oh, what liberty came. So there's no reason for us to stay lukewarm. God doesn't want it. And a matter of fact, I want to say this. If you have a desire to want to serve God, the Holy Spirit's not going to let you stay lukewarm. He's going to make you feel uncomfortable. He's going to, when the Holy Spirit falls, to get you to move from where you are, to come up a little bit higher, if somebody particularly is challenging you to do so, it's going to be uncomfortable for you. But you need to rejoice in the fact that He's saying, come on up a little bit higher. Come on, I've got more for you. Oh, hallelujah, it blesses my soul to know that if I live for Him another 50 years, there'll still be more. There'll still be more there. He'll still be calling, come on up a little bit higher. Come on up a little bit higher. I'm telling you, there's no such thing as spiritual retirement, is what I'm telling you. The concept does not exist in the Word of God. There is no such thing as spiritual retirement. For one day you sit down and I sit down and we say, whew, we've got it all. We speak in tongues. We do all of these great things now. Let's just lay back and rest in that. No, the Holy Ghost won't let us because that's slipping into a lukewarm state. He's going to send somebody by to preach something to us that's going to make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, to call us to come up higher and to come up out of that. He's saying, I've got more for you. I'm endless. I am eternal. I've got blessing and I've got things to show you that you've never even thought of before. Hence, we can never, if we're going to live effectively for God, allow ourselves to slip into a lukewarm state. And if we do, let's read on. We're going to prove to you the Holy Ghost is always there to pull us out of it. Let's hurry on now. Verse 17. Because you say I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Now that's what this church was saying at Laodicea. Very wealthy church. They had all the material things a church could want. They had both the double big screens. They had the big sanctuary. They had the high-class preacher. They had the 1,000-member choir. I mean, they had it all going on. And everything looked right on the outside. But the latter part of verse 17, the Lord says, and don't you know and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Though you have all the material trappings that the world says you ought to have as a church, you've got everything but the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit in your church. In effect, is what the Lord was telling this church at Laodicea. You've got everything materially, but spiritually, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And a church without the Holy Spirit will never function properly. It will never operate as the Lord would desire it to operate. So that's why He tells them. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How many of you know that's not seeker-sensitive preaching? Do you see that there? That's not seeker-sensitive preaching. To tell somebody you're poor, miserable, blind, wretched, and naked. You won't find that in a seeker-sensitive sermon. But yet that's exactly what these people needed to hear. Because it slipped into a lukewarm state. And God loved them enough to want to pull them out of this, but how is He going to get you out of it? First, He's going to pull back the curtain and say, hey, this is what you look like right now. Have a look. Has the Lord ever done that to you? He has to me. He has to me. I'm sure He's probably done it to everybody. I don't see many heads nodding right now, but if we'll be honest, He's probably done it to all of us at one time or another. And don't it make you just want to go, oh God, is that me? It hurts. It's painful. But when the Holy Spirit begins a work like that, it's because He's going to call you to come up higher. He wants to do something more and deeper in you. Not because he's being mean to you. And not because the preacher's being too hard or too mean. It's because he's telling you, I love you, and I've got something so wonderful for you that is so much greater, that's not just a joy or something that's going to fade in and out. I've got real blessing for you. I've got gold for you if you'll heed to this call. But here's where you are right now. Have a look. Miserable, poor, blind, wretched, and naked. Let's read on, verse 18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Now here's a great scripture of grace. This so blesses me to know that God don't give up on us. And we've got to close here in just a few moments. But whenever the Holy Spirit does come to convict us, and He will, to be sure, He will make us feel uncomfortable, He also gives that gentle whisper that says, I love you, and I'll fix it for you if you'll come to me. I love you, and I'll fix it if you'll give it over to me. If you'll not harden your heart against what I'm trying to do, if you'll not become angry and bitter and rear your shoulders and say, I ain't like that. But if you'll admit and honestly evaluate yourself before me and come into agreement with me about where you are and who you are, I counsel you. I've got gold for you that's been tried in the fire. Now this word buy in the Greek text, it literally means to partake of something that's already been paid for. It means to partake of something that's already been paid for. What's the Holy Spirit calling this church at Laodicea to do? He's telling them Jesus has shed His blood and paid the ultimate price for you to have the power of the Holy Spirit operating in a lively way in your life, every day of your life, pulling you out of this lukewarm state, causing you to live like a giant, causing you to have joy unspeakable and full of glory everywhere you go, causing you to reflect My glory to a lost and dying world. I counsel you, be a partaker of that which I've already paid for. It's been tried in the fire. In other words, Jesus has never failed anybody. Hallelujah. And this is a great call of grace by the Holy Spirit. Many times, if we're not careful, when we're in a lukewarm state and the Holy Spirit does call us to come up a little bit higher, if we're not careful, we'll harden our heart, we'll become angry, and we'll become bitter, and we won't move from where we are. Now, He won't give up on us even still. Thank God He won't give up on us. But He'll continue to make us feel uncomfortable because He loves us enough not to let us stay in that state. He wants to pull us out of it. So He counsels His church, buy of me gold that's tried in the fire, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness doth not appear. And the white raiment, of course, speaks of being clothed with Christ. What Paul told the church at Colossae. Clothed with white raiment. That's why he said, put on Christ. The church that's hot, the believer that's hot, that has his faith solely in the cross of Christ, spiritually is clothed with Jesus Christ. Let's go on now. And he says, now here he uses the Holy Spirit, uses something toward this church. He says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You see, the very thing they were trusting in, their wealth that was gained from the sale of the eye salve that they were producing there, he says, put the spiritual eye salve on your eyes that you might see, that you really might see. In other words, stop trusting in your material goods. Stop trusting in the number of your members. Stop trusting in the size of your offerings, the size of your choir, the size of your Sunday school class. Return to me. Come back to preaching the cross again. Embrace my cross afresh and anew. And I will do a new work in you that will produce wonderful things in your life. Let's read on now. Verse 19. Look at this. As many as I love. Now, do you read that word love? So many times in the Christian world, we think this word or this action of love should be such a syrupy sweet thing that it makes you sick sometimes. Where nobody's ever challenged, nobody's ever disciplined, Nobody's ever called to account for what they're preaching, teaching, or saying. Now, what kind of love is that? What kind of love would that be if God loved us that way? It would be no love at all. He says, as many as I love, what does He do to them? I rebuke and I chasten. In other words, if God, let me tell you something. If God hasn't taken you to the woodshed for quite a long time, you better check your relationship with Him. I want you to think about that. I mean, if the Holy Spirit doesn't, and it has to be this way, it's unpleasant, it's uncomfortable, but He will do it. This is how He does it. He doesn't pull you aside ever so often, ever so regularly. He does it to me. But I want to tell you something. I want to share my heart with you on this. I desire Him to do that with me. It hurts and it's painful. And we'll cry, our flesh will cry like a baby. But I want Him to change me. I don't want to stay where I'm at. Because if you have that kind of attitude, I'm happy where I'm at and I've got all I need from God. Don't want to grow no more, don't want to learn no more about His Word, just want to come to church and wait for the rapture, you're in a lukewarm state, and there's a very real possibility if you stay in that state, you'll miss the rapture altogether. Hence the reason the Holy Ghost loves us. And He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. In other words, I'm going to make you feel uncomfortable at times. God's, you know, let me close here tonight, start too with this. My children would eat ice cream every single meal if I would let them. I mean, that's all they would eat. I'm talking about ice cream. I don't know where they got that from. Don't have a clue, but probably Ravana. But we've got to watch them. I'm serious. I've never seen nothing like it. We were down in Florida, you know, because we were on vacation. We were naturally a little bit more lax with them. But they got the idea in their head, man, ice cream 4 or 5 times a day. And you know what? What kind of love would it be? And you know, ice cream, you can tell by looking at me, I like ice cream. I'm not opposed to it. Bonnie has to play the part of the Holy Spirit in our family when it comes to ice cream to get the rest of us away from it. But what kind of love would it be if I just said, I love you all and I want you to feel good all the time? That better be God. No, I'm just kidding you. What kind of... That's a great ring there, Kara. No, don't you worry about it. I'm just kidding. But what kind of love would it be if I succumbed to their demands knowing that, oh, they love ice cream and it's what they want. It makes them feel so good and happy. I'm going to give it to them all the time. Just every time they come around, I'm going to get, here, guys, have all the ice cream you want. Well, you know what? They'd think I was the greatest guy in the world. Now, wouldn't they? Yeah, they'd think I was great. Man, Dad's great. Gives us ice cream all the time. He's not like Mom. Mom over there sometimes won't give it to us, and she makes us eat this broccoli. She makes us eat salad sometimes. We don't like it. See, you get the point of what I'm saying here? If you're in a church or you're listening to a preacher that's just giving you ice cream and candy all the time, you're in trouble. Because there's going to be a spiritual retardation that's going to set in. And oh, you may love Him to pieces, and He just may make you want to run the aisles, and He's always got something right out of glory that is just so spontaneous and so charismatic and just makes you feel so good, and that's all I want, man. I just want to feel like this all the time. There's a danger in that. Because if the whole counsel of God is being declared, the whole counsel of God is being declared, at times there will be great joy. At other times, it's going to be the Holy Ghost pulling back the curtain like He did on this church at Laodicea and going, ugh, making us take a hard look at ourselves. So don't always presume if something you're hearing makes you uncomfortable that there's something wrong with the message. It could very well be that it's the Holy Spirit calling you to come up higher and showing you there's something wrong in your life that I want to fix, that you've never given to me, And you know you haven't, and I want to deal with it. And I love you enough that I'm not going to let you off the hook, so to speak. I'm not going to quit making you feel uncomfortable until you allow me to deal with it. And man, when you're in that state, until you give it over to the Holy Spirit, you're not going to like one song the choir sings. You're not going to like what the preacher preaches. You're not going to like what the teacher teaches. You're going to be one miserable individual. God's going to see to it. God is going to see to it. Why? As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Now, what does he say here? After that, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, bear in mind, this was written to a church. A church. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. In other words, when I prick your heart, when I make you feel uncomfortable, learn to know that there's something I want to pull you, I want to get out of you, and I want to pull you up higher. The word zealous in the Greek literally means be quick. Don't delay. And repent. In other words, come back and say, Lord, I'm missing it here or there. And I'm sorry. But do you see the danger of the lukewarm state? The lukewarm state is where somebody just sat and feed you ice cream all the time. And I tell y'all, I love you. And at times, I'm going to preach things that I hope will be ice cream for you. That I hope you'll just sit there and lick it up and enjoy it and think, man, that was so sweet. But I also pray at other times that God gives me messages, not to be mean. But if there's something going on in your life that the Holy Spirit wants to fix, that it'll make you feel like you're dangling over hell by a spider's web thread. So that you'll come to the altar, let Him fix it in you, and let Him grow you up. Because if you just get a steady diet of ice cream and nothing else, you're going to spiritually die eventually. And oh, how we love the ice cream. There's going to be some broccoli, and there's going to be some salad in there too. There's going to be some asparagus. Things, yeah. And I don't want to be an ice cream preacher. I intentionally set out not to be an ice cream preacher. There are times when God gives me a message of hope and redemption and deliverance that I love to. And in my flesh, can I tell y'all something? In my flesh, I could preach things like that. I could give you three rhyming points every Sunday morning if I wanted to. I know how to do that. You know, where you could go out of here just humming 3 points. But I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for you. I want God to convict us. When we pray for the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit in this church, that's a very serious thing, folks. I want you to know. Oftentimes we think, oh, yes, send us the Holy Spirit, Lord, just so we can shout and run the aisles and just feel good all the time, yes. And at times the Holy Spirit will do that. But when we're praying for the Holy Spirit to fall, He will also convict of sin. And let me tell you something, folks. As we go through the process of sanctification, as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, if there ever comes a time when there's been a long period of time that you haven't felt convicted over a sin, you better check your relationship to the Lord. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Because He loves us enough not to let us stay the way we are. He will not allow us to stay the way we are. So just think about that. Think about what we've studied tonight. It's been very sobering. I think it's been actually pretty spiritually deep. Because we all want the ice cream. Flesh wants it. At times, we're going to have to choke down some broccoli and some asparagus with that. And I love you enough not to feed you a steady diet of spiritual ice cream. And there are some things, you know, as we watched this one little baby on the beach down in St. Augustine, as the waves would go out, it leaves these big, like warm puddles of water, huge puddles of water as the tide goes out. And this little baby had a bottle in there, and I couldn't believe its mother, but the baby was just dropping the bottle in that water and still picking it up and drinking it. Yuck. You know, kids were been playing in that water and everything. That could have really, bacteria and everything could have killed that little baby. Bonnie and I both wanted to run over and just grab the bottle from it and go, no. You know, it wasn't our baby. But I want you to know, whether I make you mad or whether I make you glad, you're my spiritual children. I've got to answer to God for you. And if I see something going on in the church world that has spiritual bacteria in it that could kill you, I'm going to tell you about it. Even if it makes you mad at me and you're wanting it, I'll tell you about it. No, man, that thing will kill you. I'm not always going to feed you spiritual ice cream either. That's the second thing. Because that'll lead you to lukewarmness, just like his church at Laodicea. At times, when we pray for the Holy Spirit to fall, he's going to convict of sin. And that process, hear me on this. You never live long enough for God, and none of us will ever become sanctified enough to where we don't need the Holy Spirit to convict and change us. That's all of us. And I want you to know that's exactly what I'm seeking God to happen every time we come together, all those things. Because the Holy Spirit can engineer it so that if somebody needs the ice cream, they'll get that out of what's being taught or preached. If somebody needs a spiritual broccoli, they'll get that out of what's being taught or preached. If they need something taken away altogether, they'll get that out of what's being taught or preached. There's a whole lot more to this church thing than us just showing up and being friendly and smiling at one another and saying, I love you. Although that's great. I love that fellowship. The Holy Spirit really wants to do a work in us. And we've got to allow Him to do it if we're going to grow in the Lord. And that will never stop as long as we're alive. As long as you're breathing. You know, it blesses me. Brother Coleman back there. Man, this guy, I don't know if you know, Brother Coleman, what a blessing you are to me. I want you to know that. Because, man, this guy's here. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not leading you to works, but you can just tell he's here every service he came. He loves the house of God. That's what it is. That's what blesses me. So you see a real love for the house of God and for the Word of God out of this man who's been saved longer than I've been alive. He's somebody I can look to. That my generation, I can look to. And let me tell you something, folks. Oh, I want to put this across. There's others of you in here I feel the same way about. I just felt Brother Coleman just needed that word of encouragement. Brother Coleman, you're a great encouragement to me. And at times the Holy Spirit, I believe he wants you to know that. At times the enemy may try to make you feel like, well, what good am I doing? I'm just showing up at church and, you know, maybe in my elder years I can't do as much as I used to do. Brother Coleman, somebody like you just being here makes us a better church. I want you to know that. See, that's what we need. That's what I want the Holy Spirit to produce in this body. But at times it's going to make us feel uncomfortable when He calls us out of some of the junk that we're all in. I love you. And if you ever have to run me out of town on a rail, you'll never be able to say he didn't stand and preach the whole counsel of God to me. Would you stand to your feet? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now and we don't want to be like the church at Laodicea. We don't want to be lukewarm, Lord. We don't want to be trapped, Lord, in that state that makes you sick at your stomach. Lord, we want to be hot. We want to be on fire. For Lord, fire illuminates, but it also burns up chaff. And Lord, we'll never get past the point until we're with you in glory that we need some chaff burn up in our lives. Lord, we'll never get past the fact that the only light we can reflect is the light of the Holy Ghost. We need you to shine in us. But Lord, we need you to discipline us. We need you to teach us things. We need to have a teachable spirit that always says, I don't know it all, but I'm walking in all the light I've got, but I want to know more. That never becomes satisfied with where we are. Lord, we want to buy of you gold that's been tried in fire, is what I'm saying. Just like this church at Laodicea. That we'll finish on next week. But I felt the things that we had to talk about tonight were so directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray for you to help me as pastor of this church. Because sometimes, Lord, when you're the vessel that's been chosen to deliver certain messages, just like Stephen, people can come angry with you. And Lord, I don't want that. But if it happens, so be it. But Lord, I pray that you'll renew everyone's mind in here with the power of your Spirit, so that they will judge what they're hearing, not by how it makes them feel, but is it the truth? And if it's the truth, and it's making me feel uncomfortable, then I need not get mad at the pastor, or I need not get mad at the teacher or the messenger who's delivering it. I need to repent, and I need to allow the Holy Spirit to make a change in my life. And Lord, help me to always say things better. Lord, help me to always say it right. I don't have that ability, Lord Jesus. And I love these are your children, Lord. They're not mine. But you and your grace and mercy have given me the great privilege of being their spiritual overseer. Under-shepherd would be the right word. And Lord, at times a shepherd will pull the sheep close, and at times he's got to use his staff. But Lord, I pray, I'm asking you to do a work in this body tonight and from henceforth, that they'll see and understand your heart in a deeper way than they ever have before. Lord, do a work in us right now. I sense your Spirit moving so deeply. Lord, as you've been laying your hand on things in all of our lives that make us feel uncomfortable, that we need to change, Lord, let us not kick against the pricks. Let us not fight against what you're wanting to do. Let us turn it over to you right now. In the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I thank you for what you're doing right now. I feel such a heavy anointing, such a holiness, such a somber spirit in this place right now. Lord, you've got a great work for this church to do. And you've been preparing us for it. And Father, by preparing us for it, that means you've been correcting things in our lives and pointing out things we need to change. And Lord, let us never make the mistake of trying to make that change ourselves. We come to you tonight knowing only through faith in the finished work of the cross, as the Holy Spirit moves on us, that change can take place. It's our job to repent of the wrong. Let us be quick to do that, all of us, right now, Lord, as your Holy Spirit is working so mightily and so deeply in us. Do a work in us, Holy Spirit. And let us remember forevermore from this night on that when we feel maybe a little uncomfortable with something that we're hearing, let us examine first, is it the truth? And if it's the truth, we need to align ourselves back with you, Lord. Else we'll slip into lukewarmness. We praise you and we thank you for this time we've had together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. God bless you so much. Look forward to seeing you here on Sunday morning. Let's keep praying for God to keep doing a work in us.